So we got a good Torah portion. We start a new book. We're in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra. It's going to be good, real good. So we got a lot of slides to cover. And I want to try to get as much as we possibly can. If you have your Bibles, be on Genesis chapter 1. Just turn there. We're going to read something a little bit. This is Torah portion number 24. Vayikra, Hebrew for, and he called. Now, we just got finished talking about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is finished. And how do we know it was finished and it was done right? How do we know? Because his presence showed up. Isn't that amazing? How many want his presence to show up in you? You got to make sure you do it right. You do it right, his presence shows up. Power, when he shows up, things happen. Miracles happen. Things change. When you're looking for change, that's how things change. When you do it right. Amen? Now that the tabernacle set up, now it's ready for what he's going to teach them about offerings. And offerings, the way we think of it in English, is, you know, we take our wallet out, we take a little money out, you know, whatever we feel in that day, and we come up here when the song starts, and we put our offering in. That's not how the Hebrew talks about it. And so we get a concept of offering, and so we think when we worship and we're offering our worship to the Lord, but we're using the same definition, the same concept. I mean, how many know we need to get it right? And so this is what studying the Torah is all about, is for us to make corrections in our life, and this is what corrects us. And let's remember that Yeshua, he lived this out perfectly. Perfectly. And when you come, just let me give you a couple of little insights here. When you come and you haven't already planned your offering, by the time you get to church, it's too late. This is something you should have been thinking about on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and when come Friday and Saturday, you're ready, you prepare for your offering. And it's something that you ask the Lord, what should you do? And it's a free will offering. Just like when they brought the gifts to the tabernacle, how many know the gold was free will, the silver was free will, the bronze was free will? This is all free will offerings. This is not tithe. This is free will offerings. Very important. So you got to let the Spirit of Jehovah speak to you. I just ask him. You don't be afraid to ask him. I've asked him many times, and sometimes he'll shock you. I was probably somewhere about that threshold right there, because the platform was this way, and I was laying in the floor, and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Well, the Lord said, well, give me everything you got. And I went, huh? I'm just telling you what I did. But I was asking for God to do some powerful stuff, and he was going to test my faith. So I got up. After being here for several hours weeping before the Lord, I got up and went to the house, and I went to touch the doorknob like that, and the door opened. It was Miss Charlotte coming out. And she said, I know what we got to do. Because he didn't just speak to me. He spoke to her the same thing. I said, well, let's do it. So we did exactly what he told us to do. Now, when you give your all, that means tomorrow you got nothing. I mean, all you have is Jehovah. And we were good with that. That's what he asked. And we've never seen the hand of God in our life after that day like it's been. Just miracle, appointments, favor. After that, it's been nonstop, and we're still in it. How many know you got to listen to it sometimes? And so, remember, the offering is not compulsive. Remember, we talked about that a while back. You don't give out of compulsion. You don't do that. It's something that you've meditated on in prayer, and you got a word from Holy set apart spirits come and gave you that word, and now you know what you got to do, and you got to do that. There ain't no backing out. You say, well, I missed a Shabbat. Just because you missed it, does that disqualify you from the promise you made or the vow you made? There's no. You got to make that up. So if you're missing one or two, you add them up and you make that up because you made a covenant with the Lord, whatever it is. And I suggest if you have no covenant like that, you get one. Because we can't come before him without an offering. Now we know that Yeshua became our great offering. Amen? How many thank God for that? He became our great offering. But in order for us to recognize what we're supposed to do, we got to take some time to make note of this, right? We got to take some time to make note of it. And so here it is. This is what you've taken time to raise. It's perfect. And what do? You put your hands on it. You've seen every day of this animal's life. Every day. You've witnessed everything that this, you've witnessed everything about this animal. Now you're going to have to take the knife to this animal. Why? Because of my sin. Now, the priest didn't sacrifice this animal for you. He made sacrifice, but not this one. Not this, the Ola offering. He didn't make that sacrifice. And so just remember, this is something that you have to place your hands on. The connection has to be made. And it's no different than Yeshua. You can't truly say that you've communicated with him if you haven't put hands on him in your prayer. There's a difference between praying on as you're walking along the way or taking some time to stop and put hands on him and really communicating with him. It also carries the significance of being intimate. There's a big difference. Come see, Shaw. Now, we've been married for a long time. And so... You know, we could be together. We're together. Everybody knows that. But when we get real close, we feel something, right? You're too late.
Be ready at all times.
So... Now, when I say you got to put hands on it, now don't do that as we understand it in English. See, some of you want to do this. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about pulling close, and it's just a hug. You understand? Can you imagine when you're praying and you're communicating with Yeshua? That's what the aspect of this offering is. So you got to put some planning into it. So listen, if you're going to have compassion and love for somebody, put some planning into it. Do something that's not expected. Go overboard with it a little bit every now and then. It can take a lot of wrong and make it right. If we did that with God, the stuff that we're struggling with weekly, stuff we're fooling, you know, just bothering us, if we did that, he can take a lot of that wrong and make it right. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. But you got to take the time to do that. So these offerings that he's doing, what is he preparing us for? He's preparing us for the husband and wife relationship. We're the bride, and he's preparing us for that. And so in order for us to have anything to do with the renewed covenant, we have to first be prepared as a bride, and this is what this starts out telling us in Leviticus. And it's full. It's full of stuff, and it's going to be wonderful. Thank you. So I wanted you to just keep that in mind. I wanted to do that before I get going and forget. So Leviticus chapter number 1, verses 1 through 5, verses 26, and then half to Isaiah 43, 21 through 44, 23. So the topics in the portion this week, the Torah portion, Elohim calls to Moses from the tent of meeting and communicates to him the laws of the carbonate. Now, the carbonate, the animals and meal offering brought in the sanctuary. So not only the animals, but the meal offerings. And we'll look at, that's going to have to be looked at tomorrow or maybe Wednesday, the meal offerings. I don't think we'll get to that, but the beginning part is very key for us to understand. This includes the ascending burnt offering, the olah, that is wholly raised to Elohim by the fire atop the altar. Now remember, that offering, that bull from the herd, or you take a goat from the flock, male, has to be killed by the person bringing it. It has to be prepared, has to be tended to, has to be taken care of. You with this animal from the time it's born. You watch it being birthed and you check it out. And you say, man, this is the best one that's been born this year. It's the best. I mean, see what God's expected from us. It's perfect. It's the best. All around you had maybe 10 born, but this one stood out. It was a standout. That's the one he wants. Because you're bringing it. Now, why you got to kill this animal? For your sin. Remember that. So what happened? Why was, a lot of times we think about Yeshua, and we think about, well, the Pharisees, basically, they used the Romans to kill him. But let's take a break from that theory, and let's think about all of sin, all of humanity. Every person in this room had a hand to play in his death. Every person. Let's remember that. Every one of us had a hand to play in his death. If we wouldn't have transgressed like Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden, there'd been no need for him to die. But we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all put him to death because he died on the cross for my sin. My sins put him there. And you might not have been there that day, but we have to remember that. We have to make a mental picture of that, that my sins put him there. I was the cause of the reason he was crucified. And thank God he was willing to do that for me. Thank God he was willing to accept. He who knew no sin became sin. To me, that's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. And sometimes we think we're walking in his footsteps and we're doing like he is. We can't even take a joke sometimes. We get offended. We can't even take that. Not to mention, if somebody does me wrong, we mad at them for years. That don't make sense to live like that. Do you understand? Yeshua, who knew no sin, he didn't do any wrong. He took my sin. Sometimes we're not willing to be patient with our own wife, our own husband. We're not willing to be patient with them. And they're the ones that we lay with every night. They're the ones we get up and drink coffee with in the morning. We're not willing to be patient with them. How many see how important this offering? We got to get it right by definition. And when we come before him, he's been patient with me all week long. He's been patient with me Sunday, all the way through Friday, and that evening, now here I am. He's been patient with me. I ought to bring the best offering I could, considering how patient he's been with me. And that's how your offering ought to be planned. You ought to be planning it all week, getting ready for these days. Amen? Let me tell you, this is easy stuff if we're just willing to obey it. It's real easy. You don't have, all you have to do is lay out the scripture. That's what it says. And let people follow the scripture. And after that, you can't do nothing else. You have to allow people to be led by the set apart spirit. You have to be led by the spirit. I can't emphasize that enough. If you're not led by the spirit, you will not perform the olah offering. You will not. And we're to remember that, because if Yeshua wouldn't have been led by the spirit, he'd have never made it to Calvary. He would have never went to the wilderness. Wouldn't let him in the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He'd have never made it to Calvary, never made it to the garden, never made it to Calvary. But he was led by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit knows best. And when we're struggling, when we're having trouble, we don't know what to do, it intercedes for us. There it is, to give us the strength and the power to make the right decisions. Amen? So we're not helpless. We're not without the helper. We're not comfortless. We have the comforter. Amen? He's with us all week. So if you're struggling, you got to get more in tune with the Comforter. You got to allow what Yeshua said. He said, my spirit will come in you. Now, what kind of spirit did he have? Did he have the spirit of the Father? Same spirit. He had the same spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit ascended like a dove and got on him, and it stayed on him. It remained on him. It was no different spirit came on him but that Holy Spirit. Amen? That set-apart spirit identified him. It made sure that he was walking in the footsteps of Jehovah, and he accomplished the task that was set before him. He became the offering that all of us have to put our hands on. Amen? We all have to do that. And it just took, this week when I was looking at this, it really done something to me just thinking about that picture, picturing that in my mind. You know, when you have somebody who's coming to help and you got a job to do, you want them to be hands-on, right? And if you're trying to help somebody, train somebody, you want them to, it's better when they're hands-on training, because you can explain it to them and you're right there walking them through it. Get your hand on it. You start learning. Until I got hands-on when I was with my dad, I didn't learn a whole lot, because I didn't have the responsibility of having hands-on. Hands-on is responsibility. I'm driving this boat and I can wreck it, but I'd pay attention, but not nearly like I did when I put hands on the steering wheel. Let me understand that. Now, he was staying right by me, and a couple times he had to, whoa, you're going too close to the bank. You're going to run aground. But I was hands-on, and then I started learning. I started picking it up before you knew it. I can then take the boat by myself. How many know God wants his people hands-on? We got to be hands-on. When you're looking around and say, we need somebody to pray, what about you? Get hands-on. Quit that mentality. You don't need to find somebody to pray. You're the redeemed. You're the blood-bought. You're the child of the Most High. You're a praying warrior. You can do it. But we're not practicing enough, so we're looking for somebody, a bailout. Somebody come and do it. We need to call pastor to come pray. What do I have that you don't have? Explain that to me. Nothing. You have everything that I have. Same set of parts, Spirit. You just got to get hands-on. You got to make it a point that you started thinking about this on Sunday. You didn't think about this on Friday evening on the way over here. What I need to do, how I'm setting my heart right for the church service. You way behind. You're going to miss the game. Amen? How many understand how important this is? So he's telling us this. Now, five varieties of meal offerings. For the minka, prepares with fine flour, olive oil, and frankincense. This represents Elohim's people as we are the wheat of Jehovah's harvest. And frankincense symbolizes our prayerful communication with ascending as a fragrant aroma. And olive oil was the binder, symbolizing the spirit of truth, unifying all Elohim's people together. Powerful picture in that, the meal offering. I'm telling you, it is so good. You can't stop. You start going through it, you can't stop. You just want to keep going and going and going. And it just, because that's how powerful it is. It makes prayer make sense. We see that prayer, it's just talking to him. We're talking to him. We're communicating with him. And we're doing it on purpose, with purpose. I mean, you know, it's with purpose when you have a request. What's the purpose? Your request. And your request, it might be for somebody that's sick. Maybe somebody got in an accident. It could be an emergency prayer, whatever it is. You got to pray right then and there. Know what I made a point to do? When my phone dings, I immediately stop. I don't care what I'm doing, and I pray right there, because you're not going to remember. You put it off, you're not doing it. You didn't participate in that prayer text. Everybody gets it, but we don't have full participation. Let me tell you what you do. I don't care what you're doing. When you see it, boom. You say, Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I agree right now that you're going to perform this miracle. Do it immediately. Because when you do that, then you're hands-on. You wait, you're not going to be involved in it. You're not going to be hands-on. And that's one of the things we got to have, hands-on. All hands on deck. What does that mean? When you're on a boat, they say all hands on deck. What does that mean? If you're in the bunkhouse, what does it mean? Get out of the bunkhouse. If you swab in the deck, what that means? Quit swabbing the deck. It's full attention. Whatever you are, whatever you're doing, all hands on deck, that means everybody's at attention. Now we're ready. This is what this, now, can you imagine the tabernacle set up? And where does the voice come from now? From the tent of meetings, the voice comes. And this voice comes out, now they know. Okay, he's here. And then he says, all hands on deck. He's about to show us something, and it's powerful. Listen, God is so good to us. He don't leave us without information if we want it. Then you have the peace offering, the Shulamim, whose meat was eaten by the one bringing the offering after parts are burned on the altar and parts are given to the Kohanim, priest, through the ages, eaten together as always, been a symbol of peaceful relations and covenant between men and tribes. And you can just go on and on and all this. But because I got to get the first part done, I'm gonna bypass this one. The different types of sin offering brought to the atoning for transgression committed erroneously by the high priest, the entire community, the king, or the ordinary Jews, pointing to the spotless lamb of Elohim who would take away the sins of the world. The guilt offering, Nashan, brought by one who was misappropriated property of the sanctuary, who is in doubt as to whether he transgressed the divine prohibition or who has committed a betrayal against Elohim by swearing falsely to defraud a fellow man. There was an offering for that. Because you get in trouble. If he said do something, you didn't do it. And you said, did I do what I was supposed to do? You wasn't sure. I didn't know if I did it or not. You bring an offering just to make sure. So now if we don't know if we did something or not, what do? You know, you might have something, you agree with somebody else. You go, you say, did I do what I was supposed to do? You ask the person. They say, well, you know, and they'll most of the time say, well, that's all right, but it's not. We say that, but it's not. It's not all right. The person that's asking you what they did, they're doing that for a purpose of finding out if they did wrong, and now they owe you an apology. Isn't that amazing? We're sorry that we didn't do it. We ought to be sorry. And so this is what this offer was for. Now we begin the third book of Moshe. And what we see here is a clear continuation from Shemot or Exodus, where we left off in our last Torah portion. The dwelling place was now built, and we see a swift taking. We see a shift taking place to the clear and specific instructions regarding that which must take place in the dwelling place, and we see the clear picture of how we, the tabernacle of Elohim, are to serve him as he makes his dwelling among us. The name of the book stems from the first word that is used here at the beginning of chapter 1, and that is the Hebrew word Vayikra, which means, and he called. And he called. Where did he call from? The tent of meetings. He called from the tabernacle. There it was. It was set up. We know it was done right because he was there. That amazes me, that right there. It comes from the root word, korah, which is strong 7121, which means to call, proclaim, read, make a proclamation, summons, read aloud, i.e. speaks aloud, to speak aloud something, recite what has been written down. So this is not, you're going to not keep this quiet. This is something that is shown. And so, and we'll see that in Leviticus throughout this study, he's going to start showing us what we have to do. Right off, and he jumps right into it. It's not something he gradually gets into. He jumps right into it. These are the things you're going to have to do. Now, has this already started? We're in Leviticus, but has this already started? Well, it started when they were in Mitzrayim. The 10th plague, what was the 10th plague about? He said, you kill the lamb is slain, you put the blood in the basin, you take the hyssop, and you put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. Was that a command? If you want to live, it was a command. Now, you didn't have to do it, but you were going to die. Firstborn was going to die. So you were responsible as a parent for your firstborn. And you knew what the rules were. Your firstborn will die if you don't do it. So what did the parents do? They started doing what they was commanded. Now, some of the Egyptians even did it. And it worked for them. They saw the hand of God. God wasn't no respected person. But listen, there's only one Torah. There's only one set of rules. And they're for the foreigner, the sojourner, and you. Israel, that's what he said. You know, different. And so God had to honor. Even if the foreigner participated, he honored it because they obeyed. Now, they didn't have a knowledge of who Yehovah was. They had no knowledge, but they believed. I mean, you know, when you believe, you're acknowledging that you, in your limited understanding, you believe that what was said would be done. And you get the roof, you get the fruit from that because you trusted in Jehovah. And so we see that happening. Jehovah spoke to Moshe from the tent of appointments, which is clear evidence that Jehovah had in fact moved in and was dwelling among his people as they had built the tabernacle as he had commanded. When we do what his word says and follow his ways, then he makes his dwelling with us, and we can hear his voice speaking to us through the instructions of the Torah. Very important. When we do what he says, what does he do? He moves in us. That's what he does. When we do what he says, when he instructs us, we do it, then he speaks through us through his word. Very important. So when you're struggling, so this is how I gauge it. When you got something that you need an answer on, and you're waiting on the answer, but you're not reading your Bible, you don't want the answer. You don't really want it. Because where is first going to speak through you from? From the Torah, from his word. So you got to keep reading the word. You got to keep studying. You're seeking the answer. You keep studying. You don't let up on that. You say, well, I don't know what to do. You keep studying. I don't know where to go. You keep studying. I don't know what job I need to have. Keep studying. Let him speak to you through the word. That's what he does first. And then if we can't get it through the word, he'll use other means. He'll send a prophet. He'll send somebody to speak to you directly. That's what he did to Israel, constantly did that. They couldn't hear it from his word when he commanded, gave clear commands. He sent the prophet. The prophet told him, more than likely when he sends the prophet, it's too late. You got a consequence to pay, and he may accept you back, but there's a consequence to pay. So listen what he said in John 14:23. Yeshua answered him, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my words. That's a very powerful statement. Guard my words? Wow. Isn't that enlightening? Why don't we start out with that? You know, if somebody says, I want to start serving, I want to start serving God, start going to church. I tell you where you go. Go to John and read John 14:23, because if you don't guard his words, you're going to be in trouble. So we guard his words, whatever he tells us to do. Now, how are you going to guard the words if you don't know them? If you don't know what he said, how are you going to guard them? It's like you got on the boat, you got saved, you got the handbook, but you don't read it. What good is that? So in the handbook, it tells you what you're supposed to do first thing in the morning, mid-afternoon, in the evening, it's what you do. It tells you about the appointed times. It tells you about Shabbat. It tells you all these things in the handbook, but we don't read it. So we just take man, whatever man says. But that's what the church is saying, so that's what I'm going to do. And that's why we wind up where we wind up. And mostly in all of Christianity in the world, that's where we wind up. Because we didn't read the handbook. How many thank God we're reading the handbook? And when you read the handbook, that's weird. It's weird. Why would you do that? What are y'all doing? We having Shabbat on Friday night. Well, that's weird. It's strange. We having Bible study Wednesday because we can't get it all in, so we want to learn more. Again? Y'all going to church again? It's weird when you're actually doing what he asked you to do, because man has been so far away from what's right. When you do what's right, that's weird. It's almost crazy. It's almost crazy-like. And right now, we're in it. So we kind of got over the crazy-like stuff, right? But just think 7-8 years ago. You want to feel crazy, you felt it. I felt it every day. I felt it every day for a couple years, constantly. And if it wouldn't have been for Set Apart Spirit, I'd have give up. I'd have threw the towel in. I'd have pulled back. I'd have put it on slow speed. That way, if I hit something, it won't be bad. And we'd have just coasted along like everybody else, and we'd identify through relationship with somebody else to make me feel better, and somebody else on this side. Now we're all doing it together, so we're in good shape. But that ain't what he said. That ain't what he said. And if we're going to do what he said, when we pray him, we do what he says, it's going to be radical sometimes. Sometimes it's going to be game changers for you. I mean, completely. Something happens, something clicks, and it changes. And that's what he's wanting us to see in this beginning portion of Leviticus. We're going to see this. It's going to be powerful. He said, they shall guard my words. Now watch the next part. And my father shall love him. And my father shall love him. And we, now he's using both of them, it's using me and my father, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. How powerful is that? We shall come to him and make our stay with him. I want him to stay with me, but he ain't going to stay with me if I'm not doing what he asked me to do. I have to be obedient to his word. It is very clear when we love him that it is to hear, guard, and do his commands. Then he will come and stay with us. I want him to stay with us. I don't just need a moment's touch. It makes you feel good, but the devil's so quick about his job. You can feel. I've had people tell me this. We have a service and the Spirit of God will move. That's what we used to call it. The Spirit of God moved and people got touched. I mean, I've seen people crying and couldn't hardly get off the ground. They had the Spirit of God on them so much. And they get up and go right back to sin the next day. Because where they were, there was an atmosphere created that brought the Spirit of God. And it's like my cup runneth over and it got on somebody else. But he don't stay if we don't obey. How many want him to stay? I want him to stay. I don't want to get up in the morning and got to find him. You're feeling lonely. You don't know what to do. You want him to stay. Lord, I want you to stay. In order for him to stay, we got to make the corrections that he tells us about. Because when he comes, he's coming to do house inspection. He's not coming just to hang out. He's not coming to just say, how you doing? He ain't coming for tea. He's coming to do a house inspection. He's going to check to see if you did inventory. Did you go back through the box and put this one socket that you missed? Did you get that fixed? Think about that. That's what he's coming to do. And it's not to hurt us. Not to hurt us. It's to give not evil, but peace. Because if he leaves us alone, we're headed to evil. How many know that? Just by nature, we're headed to evil. But he comes to give us peace, shalom, amen? It's to give us a future and a hope and an expectancy. How many thank God that he's faithful? We are called out people, and when we begin to understand more and more the importance of the Torah, we see that just as Jehovah used Moshe to call the Israelites out of Mitzrayim, so it is still the same today as many who are beginning to hear the truth or being called out once again by hearing of Moshe, or better understood as the hearing of the Torah. And as we follow the Torah of Elohim, we will find that we will be building his way, and hence he guarantees that he will make his stay with us. The living Torah will now abide in us as he writes his instructions upon our hearts. So think about this. We have the great teacher, the master. He's given us instructions. Then he says, okay, there's some homework for you. You're in school, they give you a little homework. So he gives us the instruction book, and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this portion right here. Come back and see what you learn. Now, if we come back and he says, okay, what's the name of the portion? I don't know. What you think that's going to make the teacher feel like? Well, I'm doing, when the teacher's giving 100% and the student don't even care to read the lesson, there's a problem there. Now, they might be a little lenient on the first time, but it gets repetitive. And folk want to know why they're not growing, why they're not being blessed, why there's no favor on their life. That's why. So we come every week and we got a lesson. Now, there's homework because we don't finish it. That means you take some time, just read through it. Just read the scripture. If that's at a minimum, read the scripture. That way you can see it. Looks like I'm reading the scripture. That's what I'm doing. I'm reading the scripture. I read through these scriptures several times this week because they were that good. It's okay to just take some time to read through it. You say, well, I don't get nothing out of it. You're getting something. You think you're not getting it. You've been telling yourself that for so long, you think your brain don't even work. I'm telling you, your brain does work, and you are getting it. It's getting written in your heart. And sometimes we think we got to get it where we can make a speech. But God, if he didn't call you to make the speech, don't worry about making a speech. Just make sure it's in your heart. You don't have to get up here and do what I'm doing, but you got to at least read it, and you're getting it. Quit telling yourself you're not getting it because you can't come up with some speech to give. You are getting it. I can tell you, there'll be a time in your life when you're going to need it, and it's going to engage. A set-apart spirit will engage it, and it'll flow out of you like a river. It'll be like a living water flowing out of you. That's what'll happen. That's what set-apart spirit does. But if you haven't read it, what can flow out of you if you're not connected to it? If you're not putting nothing in, when it comes starting to flow out, you know what comes out? Nothing. Let's be honest. Nothing comes out. It's like going to the bank and say, I come to make a withdrawal. What's your name? I'm Jesse. Well, did you make a deposit? No. Do you have an account? No. They're going to say, are you robbing us? Did you come here to rob us? Because you can't make a withdrawal. You don't even have an account here. Listen, get an account with the Lord. This is what these offerings are about. I have an account with Yehovah. And on purpose, I'm thinking about how I can be a blessing. Lord, you gave everything I got to me, and I'm going to be a blessing to you. And I'm making deposits in the kingdom, and the kingdom don't just give you 1% like the banks do. The kingdom gives you untold percentage of interest. It is compound interest. It keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. You'd be shocked. If God showed you how much you got in your account right now, maybe it'll shock you. Either way, it'll shock you. If you got none, it'll shock you. If you got more than you thought you had, you got more than I thought I had, it'll shock you. Either way, you're going to be shocked. Amen? I hope you're shocked in a good way. Where you sleep at night after you see it. You're good. What is worth taking note of is that from this root verb, kara, Strong 7121, means proclaim, call, read, summons, invite to be called out. We get the Hebrew word that is translated as gathering, which is the noun mikra, Strong 4744, which means assembly, group, convocation, a collective of people gathering for a purpose, a calling together. So how many know he's connecting this in the mikra? Connecting this to our set-apart times. Remember, they're not options. How many know set-apart gatherings are not options? They're no different than the command of Shabbat. Shabbat's not an option. You say, well, it don't matter what day I worship. Yes, it does to him. It really matters. And this is what the church thinks. It don't matter. So if you pick a different day, what does it matter as long as you're doing it? It matters to him because it's a mikra. A mikra is a commanded gathering. It's commanded. And he wants us to understand that. It's a convocation. So it's used 23 times in Scripture, all being related to the set-apart gatherings of the assembly of the people of Elohim. The Sabbaths and appointed times of Yehovah are the set-apart gatherings that are to be proclaimed and kept by a set-apart and called-out people of Elohim. To neglect the gathering would be to neglect and reject the clear calling of Elohim unto his set-apart bride. We don't want to neglect him. Amen? Sadly, what we see in the world today is a total neglect of these very clear appointments we ought to have with our Creator. While the enemy has attempted to change the times and seasons of Elohim and establish his own, as well as keeping people so preoccupied with their own busy lifestyles and schedules that they neglect that most important appointment for the set-apart people of Elohim. These appointments were firmly established at creation and were always intended for all to keep. Go to Genesis, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 14. And Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and appointed times and for days and years. Now these lights he's talking about, he tells us what they are down in verse 16. He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So it's the sun, the stars, and the moon. He's telling us about these lights. Now, in some of your translations, it'll read seasons there. And so in English, we see seasons. We think seasons, right? We got winter. After winter comes spring. After spring comes summer. And after summer comes the fall. And we're back in the winter. People say it's just the times of the year. You know, and that's what they can, and those lights help control those times, no doubt. But the word he uses is different. In Hebrew, it's moed. Where we get the word moedim from. And so these are appointed times. So in this translation, it puts it correctly because it's appointed times. So if I'm reading the Bible and I come to appointed times, I'm asking, what is those appointed times? I'm a brand new believer. I'm reading the Bible. I come to verse 14. I'm early on, right? I'm early in the scripture. I come to 14. What's these appointed times? So in my mind, I'm going to start learning about God's appointed times. Automatically, I'm going to dig into that and see what this means. So when somebody comes to me and says, well, it don't matter what it says, it matters. And these appointed times, as I keep reading, I'm going to start tying them together, what he's talking about. And we're going to see these things happen and unfold for us. Amen? Why am I emphasizing this? It's to simply highlight the clear picture we see in Scripture in regard to the clear call that is given to a chosen and set apart, called out people. And when we therefore begin to study this powerful book of Vayikra, of Leviticus, we are reminded how these clear instructions that are contained herein are vital for a true set apart, called out people of Elohim, as we diligently guard to hear and do all that He has commanded us to do, and have ears that are ready to hear and obey that which our Master and Elohim has spoken and called out to us through His Word. We can glean some further insight and clarity when we look at these words in the pictograph script. The Hebrew word mikra, Strong 7744, is pictured in the ancient pictograph script as follows. So we have the mem. An ancient script has this letter as mem is pictured as water and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the seas of script in Scripture. Knowing that this letter represents waters, they are also able to see how this can render for us the meaning of washing or cleansing. We have the Kuf. This is a very important one here. This is the letter Kuf, which is pictured as a horizon and depicts the elements of time. As it pictures the sun as it's rising and setting. It therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity, and speaks of a continued adherence to the appointed times. Amen? The Resh. In ancient script, this letter, Resh, is pictured as the head of a man and as the meaning of the head of the man, as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. This letter can mean top, as in the top or head of a body, and chief, as in the head of a tribe or people, as well as the one who rules the people. And then we have the Aleph. An ancient script has this letter pictured as the head of an ox and represents strength, meaning muscle, as the ox is the strongest of the livestock animals. This also carries the meaning of yoke, as an ox is placed in a yoke in order to plow or pull a heavy load in the right direction. This can also picture for us the red heifer sacrifice that Yeshua Messiah fulfilled. This word, as mentioned, is derived from the root verb kara, Strong 7121, which is pictured in the ancient pictograph script as follows. In his ancient Hebrew lexicon of Bible, Jeff Bender explains how each three-letter root word comes from a two-letter parent root, and the parent root of this word is the kuf and the resh, where he explains that the pictograph kuf is the picture of the sun at the horizon in the gathering of the light, and the pictograph of resh is the picture of the head of a man. Now, let me just tell you this, Jeff Bender. I was reading his stuff back in somewhere around 2008 or 9. And I shared some of his stuff with some folks, and it was kind of shot down pretty quickly. But I thought it was interesting because he was bringing out details in Bible words that I'd never seen in my life, not in any lexicon. I had a lexicon, but it was an English lexicon, and so it would only go so far. I was very limited in what I was in my studies, and I was, you know, just trying to share this with other people. When I say I'm sharing with people, I don't mean you here. I'm talking about pastor friends. I'm sharing it with them. And they say, "Oh, no, that's a little much there." But do you think I let it go? Because if I knew somebody, again, said that's weird, then I'm going to try to figure out why it's weird. I'm not going to just say it's weird. I felt like the guy done a lot of good study. And I think to date, I think he has 22 books that he's written. And I have quite a few of them that I've downloaded because he had a program where you can download his material. And it's just, it's hard. Is it hard to read? Absolutely, it's hard to read because if you're wondering where all these pictographs come from, that comes from this lexicon. So if you want them ahead of time, this lexicon, the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible, you can buy it. And you have exactly what we're using to put these slides together. But this stuff's been, I've been reading his stuff, like I said, for a while. Before I even said anything to the church. Because it was so interesting. I was like, man, this is powerful stuff right here. So on my hunger for the Lord, I'm asking God, Lord, we missing something here. You know, I understand. I'm not trying to be like nobody else. I don't want to try to take our church and mimic what another church is doing. I want to do what you want us to do. And he's leading me, guiding my steps. And I come across this and I'm going, wow, this is some powerful stuff. I started seeing things in words that were just powerful. Combining these means gather the men or gather to the head. I mean, you know, we got to gather to the head. You can't put your hand anywhere you want. In Leviticus, what does it say? Place your hands on its head. When it says that, in Hebrew, this has so much meaning. So if you want Yeshua to do a work in your life and forgiveness, I've seen a lot of people come and put snot drops on this altar. I've seen that happen. And it was emotions. But I also seen folks who got a hold of the head and they got up completely changed. They were different. That didn't mean that all their problems went away. They still had to push through. They dug this, they made that bed, they had to work through it. They had to, you know, you dig the ditch, you got to fill it back up. And sometimes we don't realize that that's just the process, but now you've been empowered to do it. Isn't that amazing? Now you have the energy to do it. Before, you didn't even care if you died. You just didn't care because you couldn't see no way out. You were in trouble. But when you got your hand on the head, you got close to the head, changed your life. I mean, thank God that happened to all of us. Amen? And if it hadn't happened to you today, it can happen to you. Maybe you're just hanging out to just get along, but getting along ain't enough. You got to be hands-on. Get a hold of the head, and it'll change your life. We can have the understanding of the meeting or bringing together of people or objects by arrangement. And this is, so he helps us along the way. He's got to bring people together by arrangement. So what has he arranged for us weekly? Shabbat. He arranged that for us. We didn't do that. He did that. He arranged it for us. Amen? How many thank God? Now, what else he arranged for us coming up shortly? The Pesach. The Passover. He arranged that for us. Now, was he thinking about that just as an afterthought? Did I just read in Genesis? First chapter, verse 14. That wasn't an afterthought. This was in his plan. This is his master plan. You're not an afterthought. Nobody here is an afterthought. He arranged this for the purpose of you being the best you can be. The best you can come out of once you get a hold of the Torah and you realize what Christ has done for you. And you get a hold to the head. How they say that in the sports industry? It's game on. It's game on. You'll win the winning circle. How many thank God for that? How many know nobody likes to be in the loser circle? You don't like that. I never like to lose. To be in the winner circle, you got to make sure you get up earlier. You stay later. When everybody's putting 90% in, you're putting 100% in. That's how you get in the winner circle. Well, serving God, if you want to be on top, serving God where you got victory and you're walking in victory, you're going to show up on Shabbat. If it kills you, you're getting there. You got a call for a ride. Well, the car won't start. Well, I'm calling somebody to come get me. I'm not going to sit home and say, well, the car didn't start, so that's my excuse. Really? You know what God's trying to see? Let's see what he does now when the car won't start. Or the tire's flat and he's all dressed in a suit already. What are you going to do? You're going to get a rod, or you're going to get out there and change the flat, and you can come. You're going to get there because it means something to you. That's how you get in the winner's circle. And that goes for every appointed time that he's designated for us. That's not just one of them. Well, we can therefore see through the ancient pictograph rendering of the word Mikra, Strong's 4744, is that in terms of this giving us the understanding of having a proclaimed calling together or gathering, we can see the following meaning for us, who are in Yeshua Messiah, our head. Cleansed to continually gather at our head. How many know this is not a one-time event? So annually we get to do this because of the appointed times to remember how good he's been to us. Now, not only in the appointed times, say you get up on Sunday morning, and you're about to go to work. You can come to the head and say, I don't want to go nowhere without first letting you know how much I love you and I appreciate you and thank God for you. And then when you get everybody in a boat and you're going out and you know you're just there and everybody's sitting down and you just got hum of the water and the motor. I grab hold to the head. I want to talk to him. I want him with me. I want him with me at every step of the way. It don't matter what happens. It don't matter what you catch. None of that matters. You just want him here. And he'll do the rest. He's the one keeping your mind. He's the one keeping you sharp anyway. We ought to just give him all the credit and all the glory. Amen? That's what we should learn to do, to give him the credit because he truly deserves it. Cleansed to continually gather to our head who is our strength. So important. It's so valuable. I knew when I was getting ready for the night, I was going to beat up on this little lamb. I was going to mess his hair up. I knew he was going to have a time tonight because I could see myself doing it. I couldn't wait to get here to get him up here. Who bought this lamb? Favor coming on you. I needed this lamb tonight. Favor. Amen. I didn't hear nobody say, I receive it for myself. Having been cleansed and redeemed from all lawlessness and sin, We who have been grafted into the covenant of promise through the blood of Messiah are now called to guard his commands and gather as we should on his proclaimed set apart gatherings. Amen. I should have put amen there. I see that now. I should have put a big amen there because we should get excited about gathering. And I'm so excited. I gave you already, the Lord gave us the word on 2022. Feast times this year is going to be amazing. And what we see the hand of God do is going to be amazing. That's all you're going to be able to say. It's amazing how good God is. That's my expectation. It's going to be incredible. Here in this chapter, 1 of Vayikra, we see that it begins with Yehovah calling to Moshe from the tent, whereas before he called to Moshe from the bush and from from the mountain and from the clouds. So let me see, there's a gradual thing that's happened here. He calls him from the, so Exodus 3:4, and Yehovah saw that he turned aside to see, and Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. Now I want you to know, everybody here has had these experiences. How many of you know you was in the bush one time? You was in the bush. I was in the bush. We were wandering in the wilderness trying to figure it out, and we couldn't figure it out. And all of a sudden, something started drawing us. Your marriage was a wreck. Your family was a wreck, and something started drawing. Maybe some person just said, why don't you come to church? And you agreed. You heard the call from the bush. That's what that means. I mean, thank God for that. You heard the call from the bush. He said, here am I. That's all. God's not looking for the perfect. He's not looking for everybody who's got it figured out and they got it off. He's looking for the broken. Your life's been messed up, but he says, I don't care how bad it's been messed up. Remember last week? I know the plans I have for you, says Yehovah. I know them. He knows the plans that he has for us. And Moshe went, Exodus 19, verse 3, and Moshe went up to Elohim, and Yehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, this is what you ought to say to the house of Yaakov and declare to the children of Israel. And in chapter 24, verse 16, and the esteemed of Yehovah dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moshe out of the midst of the cloud. When did he call for him? On the seventh day. He called to him from the cloud. So there's a progression happening here. He's in the bush. Now, if he's on the mountain, he's higher than the bush. He's elevated now a little higher than the bush. Now, if he's in the clouds, is he higher than the mountains? I mean, see the progression here. But then he calls to him from the simple tent made, no superstructure. This was a gathering of all the supplies they could bring. They made curtains and poles and items of gold, and they made this tent. It's absolutely amazing. So a question. Brother Scott gave the information Wednesday. How much was the tabernacle estimated in today's currency? I shouldn't have told you you couldn't play. We put the things together, brother. We know what it is. We sat down, me and you, and calculated them up. We were sitting there going, we was adding up. I was just trying to see if anybody wrote it down or could remember. So what is interesting here is that we see Elohim call Moshe while Moses had not yet been given instruction. And the great I am is to be called Yehovah. Although previous generations had called on the name, his name had been lost and forgotten and taken off their lips. And from the midst of the bush, Elohim revealed himself to Moshe. For many of us who are able to see the same pattern as most of us were called out from the religious system of enslavement to man's traditions, while us not knowing or fully understanding the name of the Creator and Savior, it has been hidden under the trash heap of inherited lies, and it is out of that trash heap of traditions that Elohim called us to himself. Amen? Thank God. Then at the second calling to Moshe, we see that Yehovah called to him from the mountain. What happens at the mountain, the receiving of the ketubah, or the marriage covenant, or 10 words. They receive the ketubah, the marriage covenant. There's an agreement. I'm going to be your God, and it's going to be powerful what I'm going to do. Now, he's showing out. I mean, you know, when God showed up on the mountain, he brought his A-game. He turned the thing on fire, shook the whole mountain, lifted it, elevated it, and rocks are being torn. And his words are piercing. It's hitting them. It's not going past their ears. It's piercing them. They can feel a vibration at a level that's absolutely incredible. They never heard Yehovah speak audibly like they're hearing. And they think they're going to die. If he don't quit talking, we're all dead. We're dead men. Please quit talking. But he's explaining to them, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you need to do. And they said, all that Yehovah has spoken, we will do. We have a ketubah now. And that's what he's talking about. His name had been announced and the nation had been delivered and had now at the foot of the mountain received the covenant. Third calling, Moshe was from the midst of the cloud on the seventh day, and now at that beginning of Vayikra, we see the fourth calling unto Moshe from the completed tent of appointments. That's why I like that. It was completed. If it wouldn't have been complete, he wouldn't have called them. Everything he asked them to do, they did, and they did it free will offering. It was a free will offering. He left it up to the people to decide if they wanted to be in the blessing, walk in the blessing, and be blessed. And how many know it's left up to us today? It's up to us. You can take two people, set them on the front row, they can hear every Torah portion. One will be blessed and the other one cursed. Why is that? He leaves it up to you. Because you can hear the word, not be a doer of the word, and you'll have no blessing from it. You hear it? We went over this. The sower goes out, sows the seed, and you receive it with joy. But because you're so involved with other stuff, it can't take root. Sometimes we got to uninvolve ourselves with the stuff that we think it won't work unless we're involved in. It'll work. We give a lot of attention to a lot of stuff, and we don't give near enough attention that we need to the things of God. And we have to just, sometimes in life, it's pulling on you from every direction. You got to decide. You got to make some decisions. You got to quit doing some things because it takes up too much of your time. Because that's what most people say, well, I wish I could come out of time to time. We're talking about eternal life here. What time don't you have for that? We're talking about taking some time to put your hands on the head. Why we wouldn't have time for that? Let me know that we got to be good stewards with our time also. And so he already gave you 6 days to work. Why wouldn't you have one day you set apart? Put your hands on it. Amen? How many see how important this is now? When we look at these in their clear order, I could not help but see how such a wonderful picture of the plan of Yehovah as also reflected in his feast. And by this I mean the following. The first time that Elohim called is picture for us, is a picture of us, of calling us out of Mitzrayim of Babylon, so to speak, and directs, appoints us to the feast of Pesach and unleavened bread. As we see that it happened upon hearing the clear call and our response to come out from her, my people, that we accept his sacrifice and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We all need to have a burning bush experience, so to speak, where Elohim meets us where we are and we hear the clear instructions of Elohim that calls us out of slavery. And that's what happened to you. How many remember your burning bush experience? Maybe you can relate to it. I've seen many of your burning bush experience. I witnessed it myself. And it's exciting to see what God can do with folks who's done. You was done, and he wasn't. Thank God he wasn't done. You were done. Some of you, one more day, you'd have been gone. One more day. Can you imagine standing on the edge of the cliff and you're being pushed? And that feeling that come over you, I'm about to fall and I have no help. And he calls you. And you answer the call. Thank God that you listened and you answered the call. Amen. Thank God that the children of Israel put the blood on the doorpost. Now, they had never done this. This was a crazy request. What do you mean, take the blood and put it on the doorpost? What do you mean, make sure we eat, take the lamb inside and eat it all? Only, what do you mean, we got to get dressed like we're going somewhere? He's telling them, giving them directions. He's telling them, this is what I want you to do. Thank God that you here that are here, you heard this call. You heard it and you answered the call. I thank God for it every day. In a true response to his call to deliverance, we need to take that very light of the burning bush of presence of Jehovah and call others out too. It is at this point where we discover the beginning and begin to learn the wonders of his name and call upon his name. So let me just help you here. Sometimes we get a little ahead of ourselves. Other folks aren't where you are. I want you to, when you're going to be the light for somebody, I want you to think where you were. Then you can relate to what they're actually feeling. You already made it. You've had some experiences. So when you're witnessing to somebody, just remember, they're not where you are. Not even close to where you are. But you're trying to help them. You got to look back where you were and the struggles you were having. They're having them same struggles. The doubt you was having, they're having them same doubts. The trouble you was in, they're having them same troubles. And you get a feel for that. That when you speak to them, you got to speak life to them and hope to them, and they'll see it. They'll listen to you. They'll believe what you're saying because you explain, listen, I was right where you were. I was in a trash heap. I was done. There was no way out for me, but thank God he came through for me. You got to let folks know that. It's okay. Listen, we were all in a trash heap. We were in trouble. Nothing we touched was going good. But thank God he redeemed us from that. He set us free from that. Amen? Now, how did he set us free? You got to explain that to folks. I made a clear decision. I wasn't going to do it no more, and I was going to accept Christ. And Christ came in my life, and he empowered me to do the right thing. That's how you got there. Where you are right now, you got there because he empowered you to. Amen? And we see that. All in true response to his call to deliverance, we need to take that very light of the burning bush presence of Jehovah and call others out too. It is at this point we're discovered and begin to learn the wonders of his name and call upon his name. All who call upon his name shall be delivered. We see that upon the hearing of his name and the application of the blood on the doorpost of Israel, Israel was redeemed and washed as a picture of immersion, and as they passed through the Red Sea of Reeds, putting to death the old and never to see their oppressors again. That's part of the prophecy given to us. The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today, you'll see them no more. You think I'm ever going to forget that? These things, I think about them constantly because I see the hand of God and what he's done over that prophetic word. I constantly think about these things. So when I read this, what came to my mind? You think the first thing. I know what that means. I've seen that and I've meditated on that day after day after day. The enemy that has pursued you up to today, after today, you will see them no more. Sometimes, if you go to God, the nagging, hagging, pestering, demonic influence that's trying to attack you, if you go to God with it and be honest with him, say, Lord, this is bugging me. I'm struggling here. And ask him for help, he'll get rid of them for you. But in order for that to get rid of them, I can assure you there's a mikvah that you got to have happen. I can assure you. You have to have a mikvah. There's an area that you need cleansing in. Because there's no demon can attach itself unless there's something to attach to. And he ain't going to attach to the head. Forget that. You get more right here and get rid of the things that the enemies are able to attach to, it's gone. It's over with. Only God can show you that. If you ask him to do it, he'll show it to you. You can't have victory. Folks going around saying, I just can't get victory over this. I've been trying for 30 years to quit this. I can get you victory in a little while. Just go to the Word and follow what the Word says. There ain't nothing magic here. There's no, I lay hands on you and you're going to get the shivers and it's all going to go away. It don't happen that way. You go to the Word of God and you invoke the Word of God. It's written. It is written. What did Yeshua invoke to get rid of the Satan? The written Word. That's all you got to invoke. You invoke what's been written. And who is it written for? It's written for me. It's written for you. It's written for everybody that's here. It don't matter what season you come into this. It matters whether or not you believe what's written. If you believe what's written, it works for you. It's powerful when you believe what's written. And so, you know, we're trying to make people think it's some hocus pocus and you got to follow so-and-so in order for them to get the presence on you. And then you got it. You'll get it like that. Let me tell you. What you got to do is you got to get a hold of the handbook and you got to be willing to do what it says. And that's just that simple. I know it's so simple, people say, that's weird. I got an anointing for this stuff. Well, let me just tell you, that's weird. I'm talking about the Word of God because we got Egyptians. They got them one and they put their hands on it. They killed it. They brought it to the door and they put it on there. They didn't know nothing about what God was doing. But they trusted him. They trusted what he said and it worked for them. Now, let me tell you, it changed their life. It brought change to them. It don't matter where you are in life and how much struggles you're going through and how much sin you're in. When you apply the blood of Yeshua, it's life-changing. It breaks all the junk off of you. All of the junk's gone. Folks talking about, you know, I've been addicted for so long, I just can't give it up. Well, there's no truth in that. Addiction's on you because you got a desire for it still. The moment you get a hold of the head and do what the Word says, can addiction stay? It can't survive in that environment you created. You know, in certain, the body is alkaline, right? You know, in an alkaline environment, cancer can't survive. Do you know that? Don't look at me like I'm giving you some new lesson here. You have an alkaline body. And you have a certain alkalinity in your body. You could be acidic, or your pH could be corrected. If it's alkaline, cancers can't survive. So people say there's no cure for cancer. You get alkalinity right, cancer can't survive. It just, the cells start dying. And chemotherapy don't kill the cancer cell. It kills you before it kills the cancer cell. But it starts dying, because you got the pH right. When you get your environment right, demons can't survive. Satan's a liar. There's no truth in him. All the junk he's been telling you is over with. You got to get your environment right. And you can't get your environment right if you don't come to the head and put your hands on the head. You can't get your environment right. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I'll never make it. You get your environment right when you take some time in the morning and you pray a little while. You got to get in the habit of doing that. You take some time to pray throughout the day. You pray, and it don't matter if it's church time. You're praying during the day. If you're working, you pray when you're going. You're going to have some downtime. You're going to have it. If you're driving a boat, you got downtime. If you're driving a car, you got windshield time. It's always some time you can pray. And it don't matter. You say, I didn't pray for very long. You prayed. Start somewhere. You prayed. Thank God you prayed. You remembered to pray. Very important. Amen. Second, the second calling is from the mountain, and this is where Yehovah entered into the marriage covenant at Shavuot with the nation of Israel 50 days after the wave sheave of the first. While Israel had broken this covenant through disobedience, it is by his mercy and great love for us that Yehovah gave his only begotten Son, Yeshua Messiah, in the flesh and redeemed once again a bride unto himself. Thank God for that. And at Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, we see the renewed Torah marriage covenant being written upon our hearts of the true believers. This calling speaks not only of our redemption and deliverance from slavery, but now also our acceptance and commitment to walking in the Torah as a faithful remnant bride. Amen. Third, the calling from the cloud came after the cloud had covered the mountain for 6 days, and on the seventh day, Yehovah called out to Moshe. This, for me, speaks clearly of Yom Teruah, the great announcement in the air, as heaven resounds with the last trumpet call for a ready bride who has made herself ready. It is at Yom Teruah, first of the seventh month, that the awakening blast and his coming will be greatly announced, and the call for the endurance of the set-apart ones is clear, as the wrath of Elohim is poured out during this period between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, and the clear divide between sheep and goat will be evident. The cloud covers for 6 days is also a great encouragement for us, as it speaks of the presence of Yehovah that never leaves us nor forsakes us, just as we see that his cloud went with Israel in all their journeys through the wilderness. So listen, when you think he's not there, he's there. He was there the whole time. You had a communication breakdown. You lack doing this on a daily basis. Go 2 days, 3 days, 4. Go a week. Go a week. See how that feels. Go a month. Can you imagine going 2-3 months and not having communication with him? There's a breakdown. But is he there? He's there. Even through their wilderness experience, through their complaining, through their saying the things they said, through their trying to divide the people against Moshe, he was there the whole time. Through all their wilderness journey, he was there. Just like with us. When we were slacking, he was there. He was doing everything he could. I can remember times in my slacking where I'd feel just like that, just a little nick. He was letting me know, whenever you're ready to come back, whenever you're ready to get it right, I'm still letting you know I'm here. Time and time again, we see God work that away. And when you was in your darkest hour, you still had that wooing of the set-apart spirit giving you that nudge. I'm right here. I love you. You knew where to go. You knew where to go. You knew there was no other place you can go. You tried everything else. You tried friends. You tried drugs, alcohol, whatever it was that was to try. You tried it. None of that worked. But when you come back to him, it changed. Life changed. Amen? 6 days, he's going to be with us through our wilderness experience. But on the seventh day, he's going to show up in full capacity. How incredible is that? 2 minutes? Wow. In the fourth, the final call to Moshe is from the tent of meeting, and this for me clearly speaks as a shadow picture of the period from Yom Kippur, as Yeshua will come out of the most set-apart place and trample the winepress of his enemy and take unto himself his redeemed bride, to the time where he will enter into the rejoicing wedding, the Feast of Sukkot, with his bride. What a wonderful time that'll be. So, this gets really into talking about in Revelations. I'll leave that for in the morning. We'll stop right here. But you can see how exciting this is. This is exciting stuff. My prayer is that you'll get excited about this stuff. And he took some information from this, some key things that'll help you understand how wonderful he is. Now, you notice I never read a verse. Because this was the introduction, and the introduction still got quite a few slides before we get to the chapter. But what you won't understand the chapter if we don't do the introduction. You wouldn't understand it at all, because you won't get the depth of it. Now, we're getting ready. We're just being prepared. When we read the first few verses of the chapter 1, very powerful. So, it's going to be interesting tomorrow, an interesting Wednesday. It's going to be interesting. And I'm so excited about it, because this is a powerful time for us. And to see it all, remember I always talk about it, it's such a beautiful picture. The master, he's painting, he's drawing that brush. And he's painting this wonderful picture for us. It's absolutely incredible. And so... thank God for you. Anybody here need prayer?